Well, the Lord really seemed to work through His Word last week. I met and talked with some of you, and a lot of you were encouraged. A lot of you were challenged, and Lord willing, a lot of you were equipped on how to walk somebody through biblical assurance. For those of you who are just visiting us, we preach through books of the Bible, and we finished 1 Peter, and in 2 weeks, we'll start the book of Philippians. And so we'll be heading there in 2 weeks, but while we were on the topic of biblical assurance and seeing the impact that it had, I just prayed this week where we should go this week, and we're going to go deeper into biblical assurance this week. While it's on your mind, I think one of the things that really helps us is to really ingrain the Word. The Bible is very repetitious for that purpose, and so it repeats itself over and over because we forget, and we need to have that Word repeated over and over. So we'll review a little bit of what we did go through, but we're going to go a little bit deeper into biblical assurance. And the purpose, first and foremost, is that every person in here would test themselves. Because what we saw last week is that the Bible teaches that a great majority of the people who claim to be Christians are not saved, even though they make a profession of prayer to prayer or can even articulate the gospel. Even if they come to church and they're religious in their activities, it does not mean you're a Christian. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we know that and that we know how to test ourselves in Scripture so we can know whether we're in the faith. But also from an evangelistic perspective, as we're all called to the Great Commission, that a lot of the people you're going to meet in Dallas profess Christ. So if you are talking to someone, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Where do you go from there? And I want each of us to be able to walk them through the reality that how do you know you're not one of those who has false faith, or as James would call it, dead faith. And be able to walk them through the reality that the Bible speaks of two types of faith, a humanistic faith that comes from man in his own reasoning and mental assent, and a supernatural faith that comes as a result of the new birth. And this is what we're testing in biblical assurance to see if they've been born again. So I'm going to walk you through some of the things we went through last week, dive a little bit deeper. I think one of the frustrations on studying things like biblical assurance, I mean, even as of last night, I'm going through and I'm like, oh, I need to go through that and I need to go through that. And I can't cover it all, obviously, in 2 weeks. But I do want to go one step deeper and then just repeat some of the things so they're fresh in your mind. And we'll just step through that. Before we go to biblical assurance, though, I think it's important to ask ourselves, what is my heart towards the lost? And if Shauna and Mike got up here and encouraged and asked you to come and join them, stand with them, and know this, you are called to the Great Commission. And my question before we begin is, what is your heart towards those who are lost? It's easy to be self-absorbed, even as Christians, because there's so many things we're called to do and we can get so busy. But brothers and sisters, we cannot lose sight that there are millions of people who will die and go to hell. You know, Brother Phil George, on his website, you click on there where I go to upload sermon, and as soon as you click on there, the clicker starts running. And he says, it's saying at the bottom, this is how many people are going to die today. Most of them will go to hell. And so every time I upload a sermon, I look at that, and it's just boom, 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 boom. As fast as you can snap your finger, then people die. And the great majority, in light of Scripture, are just going to hell. And does that make a difference to you in your life? One, it should make a difference because you love the glory of God. And they were created by God for His glory. And yes, God will be glorified in justice and holiness and His wrath when people go to hell. He will be glorified in that. But we need to fight that He might receive glory in their lives through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So there should be a love of the glory of God in the gospel that you want to go out and make that proclamation. There should be an obedience in your heart towards fulfilling the Great Commission. But do you have any sympathy for the lost? Do you love them at all? And I want you to think about this. That was you before. We were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And In Romans chapter 9, I'm not preaching on Romans 9 today, so don't worry. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul reveals his heart. He says, I'm speaking the truth in verse 1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's going to argue that the Bible has not failed, God has not failed because Jews are unbelieving and going to hell here. That's what he's arguing against. God has not failed. The Bible has not failed. God's word is still good, even though his kinsmen, the Jewish people, most of them are going to hell. But look at what he said. I have unceasing anguish. Do we have anguish towards the lost? Your mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles, husbands and wives, children, brothers, sisters, neighbors, co-workers, and then just countless others that you cross every day. Is there any anguish in our heart towards these things? And he says something that I struggle in myself to say, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. That's sacrificial love. In biblical assurance, I'm telling you that this is a work. Listen, if your hope is just to get in and get out in 5 minutes, don't even begin the conversation. This could be laborsome. This might take you weeks or months or years. I boast in Christ alone, but I began this conversation with a lot of my family members, and 7 years later, some of them are saved. And I boast in Christ, but it was a regular conversation, sometimes weekly, walking through these things again. Here we go. Here we go. God granting me much grace, much patience. Many times I gave up. But we must be compelled. And so the first thing before we go back to this is, where's your heart? Are you just indifferent? I mean, how can we, with the recipients of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, be outdone by those without the true gospel? I look at Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and I know that they're trying to earn their way, but man, I'm not going to be outdone by these people. I've got the truth. It's been lavished upon me. How can I not then take that and lavish it upon others? Well, I guess if I love myself and my comforts and conveniences more, I won't. You know, Shauna mentioned something that's true. Fear keeps most of us from evangelizing. But I want you to know what that fear is. It's a love for yourself. That's what fear is. Because you're afraid what you're going to look like or what you will be perceived for. What are they going to think about me? What if I don't have the right answers? You might not look intelligent. Don't love yourself more than you love others. Let the gospel be the center of that, that you look at Christ who died for you, that you can die for others and give your life freely, knowing yourself loved by God, and go out and evangelize this lost world. So let's search our own hearts first before we get to the how-tos. Because if the heart's not there, even if you understand this, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. So daily I would encourage you to search your own heart. Okay, in biblical assurance. In addressing biblical assurance, we're not answering how is somebody saved, but we're answering how can I be sure that I'm saved. So many times in walking somebody through biblical assurance, they think that you may be taking them to a works-based gospel. You're saying, oh, I need these things in order to be saved. And we have to continually be reiterating, no. No, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But these are the evidence that you've genuinely been saved. So they're not how to get saved. They're the evidence that you are saved. They're the byproduct of genuine salvation. So we're not talking works-based salvation at all. We answered last week that mankind is saved by repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the gospel. That's how somebody is saved. They repent and believe. What we're trying to answer is, how can I be sure I have genuinely repented and believed? And we ask that because all through Scripture, we keep coming upon places where the Bible warns us, Jesus warns us, Paul warns us, James, John. Hey, there's a lot of people who have mental assent, who profess salvation, but they're lost. They're not really saved. And the question we're asking is, how do first I know that I'm not one of them? And then taking somebody through it, how do you know you're not one of those people? That's the question we're answering. They may say, I believe. They believe that they believe. But are they really saved? We have to remember that our enemy, the father of lies, John 8:44, often disguises himself as an angel of light. Knowing this to be true, one of the greatest deceptions of our day is convincing people they're Christians or they're saved because they don't want to go to hell and they repeated a prayer asking Jesus into their heart. You don't have to be born again to not want to go to hell. And you don't have to be born again to take an additive to your life, as the gospel is sometimes preached. Just pray this prayer, fire insurance Jesus, nothing has to change. I actually heard someone say that. It's so simple, all you have to do is pray this prayer and nothing in your life has to change and you actually go to heaven. That's the gospel to a lot of people. I heard someone say that. There's like a fog because of the enemy's working through false gospel, false assurance over these people. And that's why it becomes a work. They genuinely believe they're saved. They can affirm the truth. They can articulate that Jesus died for their sins, rose, and they believe in that. And they believe they believe. And they go to church and they're religious. But the Bible warns so many of those are lost. And that's what assurance answers. How do you know you're not one of them? And how do you walk somebody through knowing they're not one of them? Remember a young man I met a few years ago, thinking of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. It says that the man goes out and scatters seed, which is the gospel. Some of it falls along the path, and the birds swoop down and steal that seed. That's the enemy, just takes it from their heart. Isn't it amazing to you that you can walk somebody through the gospel, present to them the truths of their sin, the holiness of God? They can affirm it mentally. They can acknowledge in light of it that they deserve to go to hell. They'll even affirm in light of Scripture that they're lost, and then nothing. Just whatever. Let's go get a burger or something. You see, the gospel is supernatural. It's a miracle. Because if you go back and do that again, but I walk you through, let's say I'm a doctor, and I say, Jeff, I'm coming to you, and you know I'm a doctor, and here's the manual for being a doctor, and this says that if you have these sores on your body, you have this disease, and if you have that disease, you will perish. And I show him a picture of the sore, and he looks at it and he says, I do have the disease, you're right. And I say, I want you to know there's hope for you. And he says, really? I said, there's a doctor down in San Antonio. You can go visit him today. Jeff would leave everything at that moment, drive to San Antonio, and get the doctor's remedy right then to preserve temporary life. But I can show someone biblically that they are eternally damned and that the only hope is in Jesus Christ, and they're just indifferent towards it. We have an enemy. He is deceiving. And the gospel must be accompanied by the supernatural work of God, or it's nothing. Or it's nothing. But I met a young man not too long ago, thinking of the parable of the seed, and I scattered seed. I took him through the gospel. And he looked at himself. He thought he was a Christian. He looked at himself and he said, in light of what we just went through, I'm not a Christian. And I said, does that concern you? He said, yeah, it concerns me. And so I took him through the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and repenting and believing, went through all that. And man, he seemed excited. And as the parable in the thorn says, he sprang up with joy. Yes, wonderful, Jesus thought. And his life seemed to be changing some, which we hope to see in that. And the thorns stuck in. And the world choked it out. And he's living in open, knowing sin is indifferent towards it. We have to be careful with this gospel. We have an enemy. And the Bible is full of warnings. And we need to understand and walk people through these things. It is because of shallow gospel preaching and poor doctrine and theology, mainly regarding regeneration, that millions of people believe themselves saved but can find no assurance for themselves in Scripture. I don't know why it says Scripture twice. That's a late night right there. There you go, bro. Come on. That's right. Hebrew parallelism. But I don't want anyone to be deceived here. As Paul said, I don't want any blood on my hands. Children, growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you Christian. Being able to articulate the gospel your parents have taught you doesn't make you Christian. Being born again makes you Christian. Repenting and believing the gospel makes you Christian. So listen up, because I don't want anyone here falsely convinced they're Christian and you fail the tests. And I want everyone here to be able to walk other people through this. So please pay attention. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand salvation. It's not repeating a prayer. It's not jumping in one line going to hell to go to another line going to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. So if you talk with someone and they say, I don't want to go to hell, that doesn't mean the Spirit of God's moving. It means they don't want to experience pain and suffering. They don't want consequences for sin. Nobody wants that. A true Christian, though, we have to understand this, a true Christian will call out to the Lord. So I don't want to be so reactive to this prayer that people pray that we don't call people to action in the gospel. There is a call to action. It is repenting and believing. They will cry out to the Lord in prayer. So don't be so afraid of that prayer that you don't call people to action at the same time in response to the gospel. Let's understand this. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. Not getting someone to make a decision or pray a prayer. There's a miracle of God in salvation or there's no salvation. It's beyond human understanding in that sense. It's beyond mere decision making. There are decisions made in salvation. Believe me. There are decisions made. But they're the result of a supernatural work. But there are millions, if not billions, of decisions made as the result of human reasoning that people believe they're Christians now, but they've never been born again. And that's what we're fighting against. So I want us to see the supernatural work a little more. So let's go to John 3 first. I mentioned it last week. And the whole point of going here is not going to go through the entire text. I just want you to see Jesus saying loud and clear that Christianity, that salvation is supernatural. It's a miracle. And if it doesn't have a miracle, it's nothing. So I want us to see that. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, which we've all read, you have a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Very religious. He comes to Jesus, in verse 2, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a good teacher, come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is not saved. Okay? He's coming to Jesus, acknowledging he's from God, acknowledging the works of Jesus. That's something we can learn about the deception of false conversion here. Someone can acknowledge Jesus, affirm him, even from God. They can say, yeah, he did good works. He did miraculous works. So there can be an affirmation of Christ does not mean you're saved. I mean, So many people affirm Christ, but not saved. So Jesus' response in verse 3, and this is what I really want to focus on and just hit on. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You jump down to verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So I'm building the case that salvation is supernatural or it's nothing. And Jesus is saying here, you must be born again in order to be saved. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, to have your sins forgiven, to have eternal life with God. You must be born again. Now, when we say born again, we're talking about regeneration. It literally is born from above. We've all had a natural birth. I know that because you're here. But not all of us have had a spiritual birth. Not all of us have had a spiritual birth. So let's look at this. If someone is not born again, they are not saved and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. No matter what they profess, what they know, what they affirm, what prayer they prayed, what they've experienced. Have you heard that one? I've experienced God. No matter what they've experienced or what religious activities they do, if they're not born again, they will perish. They will perish. You must be born again. Now, it is true that those who are born again will profess Christ. They will know truth. They will affirm Him. They will pray to Him. They will call out to Him. They will experience Him. They will be involved in works per se. But here's the reality we must see. You can have all of that in a humanistic, religious sense and not be born again and perish. And that's what I want you to see. That's why it's so deceiving sometimes. It is supernatural, meaning it is a work of God. Jesus there is making a statement of fact. You must be born again. In verse 8, he talks about how that happens. Jesus is not telling Nicodemus, or calling him in a sense to command him to be born again. He's stating to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus rightfully is seeing that he cannot make this happen. And then Jesus in verse 8 tells him how this supernatural work of the new birth happens. So he says to him in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." This is a supernatural work of God that He does on those whom He chooses, and you can't make it happen to yourself. But if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. I'll often ask professing Christians, I'm walking through biblical assurance, when were you born again? I've always been born again. Now, when were you born again? And let me say this, this is important. As you're walking somebody through this, I'm not trying to get them to give me a specific day or a specific hour. Okay, so if you're sitting here struggling and saying, listen, based on last week and in light of Scripture, I see the evidence of new birth. I don't know what day it happened. You don't have to know what day it happened. You just need to know that it happened, that you bear the fruit of it. So don't, I see people wrestling. I just got to figure out the, no, you don't. You don't have to figure out the exact day. Just know that it's a reality. Test yourself, and if it proves, great. What is important in knowing when it happened is when you give your testimony. Okay? Because you want to make sure your testimony would be affirmed in Scripture. So when someone gives this testimony, I was saved when I was 6, and then, you know, loved Jesus, but from middle school, high school, college, early 20s, I lived like the world. That's not a biblical testimony. That won't hold weight. Because where's the chastening hand of the Father? So you want to be careful in regards to when were you saved and work it out through scriptures. And we're happy to sit down with you and walk through that. Okay? But you don't have to know the exact day. But when you begin to see life changing away from sin and towards Christ, and desires changing away from self and sin towards Christ, and it's evident in your life, then you can have assurance that you are saved. You don't have to know the exact day. See, people wrestle with that. You don't have to know the exact day. The evidence that you are alive physically is that you have life. When the baby comes out, they want to hear the what? Cry. They have life. The evidence you're alive spiritually is not that you can confess or profess or affirm, but you have life. Spiritual life. Do you bear spiritual life? And that's what we're going to look at more of. So Jesus teaches you must be born again. Not born again, not saved, no matter how much church, activities, confessions, professions, prayers, doesn't matter. Not born again, not saved. Okay? What happens in the new birth? Because if that's what's supposed to happen, and we know it needs to happen, we need to know what it is, and then we can look for the fruit of it as we walk ourselves and others through biblical assurance. In Ezekiel 36, 22 through 31, this is written concerning Jews, but the subject matter is regeneration. And one thing we've taught and continue to teach, because it's true, is this. Regeneration is the same for every person. Do you grasp that? Regeneration is the same in every person. Sanctification is progressive and will vary. But regeneration, which is what we're testing here in biblical assurance, is the same. You all, if you're born again, what I'm getting ready to go through has happened to you. And if this hasn't happened to you, no matter what you profess, confess, affirm, not saved according to Scripture. If you've not been born again. So the topic here in Ezekiel 36 is regeneration. We saw that Jesus in verse 8 of John chapter 3 said the wind blows where it wishes. So it's a work of God. There's a really good website called Monergism. It's good. Go check it out. But what it means is a work of God alone, not a synergistic work. It is not man and God working together to make this new birth happen. It is monergistic in that God acts alone upon you. New birth happens to you. You don't make it happen. It's a work of God on you, not something you produce. Okay? Ezekiel 36, a work of God. I say that so you pay attention to pronoun I, being God. Verse 26, I'm not going to hit all the verses for time's sake. Again, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to give you stuff so that you will study these things so you can walk other people through these things. So we could spend a long time on Ezekiel 36. God speaking, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put my spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Why do we need new hearts? Because when Adam sinned, we inherited his guilt. He was our representative. But the result of that sin is that everyone born of the seed of man is born totally and radically depraved. His heart, his nature is evil. Genesis 6:5 says, every intention of the heart of man is only evil continually. That is you and me outside of this new birth. We are only evil continually. You say, I know people who aren't Christians that aren't evil. You're not holy. You don't understand what evil is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anything not done to the glory of God is sin. You understand that? I had someone argue with me against that once, and they said, well, I've seen people who aren't saved give birthday cards to other people. What does that mean? If it's not done to the glory of God, the end of all things is the glory of God. When we are awakened to truth, we understand that. Anything not done to the glory of God is sin. Whatever falls short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3 is sin. You produce no good. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18. There is none who does good. There's none who seeks for God. Those are hard truths. Because we think we're good because you compare yourself to other fallen creatures around you. You say, I don't murder, rape, or pillage, so I'm good. God is the definer of good. And compared to God, your great righteous works are filthy rags. Not good. There is no good except God. And outside of God, man does no good. His heart is evil. That's why you need a new heart. So the beauty of the new birth is no one can change their heart. You can't take out your heart because it's wicked, controlling your nature, the wellspring of life, desires. You can't take that out and go grab a new one off the shelf. This is a supernatural work of God. That's what regeneration is. You see that? So born with a wicked heart because of Adam, born of the seed of man. That's why Jesus is born from a virgin. You know that? Jesus is not born of the seed of a man. He's born of the Spirit of God. He was not born in sin like all of us. He's born pure. It's really important that you believe in the virgin birth. God says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He performs a supernatural miracle in your heart. He gives you a new heart. So now I've got a new heart with new desires. And new heart with new desires bring about a new way of life. Why? I see everything differently now. Has there been a transformation of heart in you? Or did you repeat a prayer? Or did you just acknowledge you sinned and don't want to go to hell? Has this happened, the supernatural heart transplant? Verse 27. I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Some people that don't like the idea of regenerational salvation, in other words, that God changes somebody's heart and draws them and calls them through the Holy Spirit, they don't like this. They think it makes them a robot. Oh, God's forcing people against their will to come and be robots and serve Him. No, He's not. He's taking out a depraved, wretched, evil heart and giving you a new one. And with that new heart, you can finally see, and you see the wickedness of sin and the beauty of God, and you are drawn to Him. Men come of their will when they come to Christ. It is of their will. It's just a new will because they have a new heart, because their old will was depraved and wretched and evil and lovers of darkness rather than lovers of life. John chapter 3. We need a new heart. So He causes us to walk in our statutes because we have a new heart with new desires. The Christian does not follow the obedience of commandments of God begrudgingly. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. That's the desire of their heart. Difficult in a fallen world with an enemy, all temptations. Difficult, but desire is there because of the new heart. Now, if you have a new heart, spiritual eyes are opened up, all of a sudden you're looking around going, man, everything I'm involved in is sin right now. All my friends are sin. Every bit of entertainment I'm doing is sin. Everything around me is sin. Oh, my life is just full of sin. God have mercy. That happens. And that's why in verse 31 it says this. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself for your iniquities and your abominations. Did you have that? The very sin you used to laugh about and embrace and run to, you now look at it and say, I am so ashamed that I watched that. I am so ashamed that I laughed at that. I'm so ashamed that I was involved in that. We gave the pig analogy last week, so I won't give it again. We talked about, could they ever be tempted? They could. They got a new heart, so they won't be able to keep that slop down because they're new creations. Paul would say this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's how Paul would say this regenerational statement. You see that? Without that, you're not born again. Without being born again, you don't enter the kingdom of God. So, has this happened to you? I think the hardest part at this very moment, when someone is being tested in light of Scripture and they go, I don't think that's happened to me. And then what comes in is this wrestling argument, but I believe. And I want you to see this. If this hasn't happened, all you've done is done human mental assent. You just affirm. I affirm that. Jesus is real. Bible's real. Sin's real. Cross, great. Heaven, hell, great. The test of biblical assurance is this test. Have you been born again? Do you bear the fruit of the new birth? If you do, you will affirm. You will profess. You will confess. You will pray. Those are all there. But the test is the new birth, the birth from above. That's what we're testing. So, has this happened to you? Have you been born again? Do you have a new heart, evidenced by a new way of life with new desires? Not perfected. We talked before about style of life rather than perfection of life. This is not perfection of life. This is style of life. There is no perfection this side of eternity. We don't teach or believe that. So the book of 1 John that we went to last week is the book of 1 John is testing your life to see if you've been born again. The book of 1 John is a book that tests evidence of the new birth. That's all it is. Evidence of the new birth is the book of 1 John. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to those of you who believe so that you may know you have eternal life. It's written to professing believers so they know whether they are of dead faith or living faith, which comes as a result of the new birth. It's just, that's what we're walking people through. Can I tell you, this gets pretty intimate. This conversation gets pretty intimate. And so you don't whimsically walk through this. You don't laugh your way through this. This is damnation or eternal life in Christ. This is somebody's soul. So be willing to invest. Be willing to sit and listen. But be willing to probe enough. Because this is uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable at times. But see, you're either going to love your comfort or the glory of God more. Yeah, I like those conversations. They're uncomfortable. I might lose a friend here. I might get saved. I might get born again. All true Christians will profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but not everyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a Christian. Did you capture that? So all true Christians, they will profess, confess, affirm Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. But not everyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a Christian. We saw that in Matthew 7 last week. Lord, Lord, did I not? I'm not saved, I don't know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, of lawlessness. So you may feel like, man, you've repeated yourself 5,000 times. I just want to ingrain it on your heart. Repetition of these truths will prepare you to walk people through them. And if you, here's another thing. If you know these truths, you memorize these truths, it won't matter where the conversation goes because you'll be able to go with it. I was sharing with Mike when we were in California that, you know, in residential sales, I was trained by a script of what to say to people. And it was like, it was massive. But after 12 years, I knew it. And so, no matter what they wanted to do when they came in to look at a house, it didn't bother me. Because I know where I'm taking them. I know that I'm walking them down this path. And I know at the end, they're going to buy a house. That's what sales is. It's a strategy to bring about a sale. Okay? So I knew my product. I knew my competition. I knew everything about the area. I knew everything about that. And I knew the right questions to ask. And so no matter where they went, it didn't matter. I could just, okay. And take your checkbook out. But this isn't a sale. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to teach you is this. If you learn these truths, if you understand the gospel, it doesn't matter where they go. Just go with them for a little bit and then bring them back. Bring them back. You'll get thrown questions that try to sidetrack you, to get you off topic all the time. And you can just address them right then if you need to. Or you can say, that's a great question. We'll get to that. Let's go back to what we were talking about. But if you got to be doing this in love. No one likes to be sold per se, right? So this isn't coming from, I'm trying to close the deal at the end of this. This is coming from, I love the glory of God and I love you. And God, give us Paul's heart to say that I wish I could be accursed so that you could be saved. If that's the heart approaching this, you will be patient. You will be gentle. You will be loving. But you won't love your own comforts enough to keep from going where you need to go. This is going to be an investment. This is going to cost a lot of your time, of your reputation, and probably most of your friends and family. I can remember there were times when I said, I've been through this so many times, Lord, I'm not going through it with them again. I hated the rejection. It hurt. It hurts not to be invited anymore. It hurts when the phone stops ringing. It hurts. But the question is, do I love those comforts more than I love the glory of God or this person's soul? And so I'd call them up again, or I'd go visit them again, and they'd say, listen, I don't want to talk. And I'd say, okay, I won't talk about it. But if they didn't say that, I'm going for it again. I'm going for it. I'm going to plant more seeds. In biblical assurance, we're talking to people who profess to be Christians, who believe themselves to be saved. They will argue with you like they argue with Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. They affirm biblical truths, but may or may not be born again. All true Christians profess Jesus as Lord, but not everyone who professes Jesus Lord is born again. So we're testing the new birth. What this means is, yes, you must confess Christ to be saved. That's true. But that's not what we're testing. We're dealing with a group of people over here who profess that now. Now we're testing fruit of the new birth. So there are two types of faith described in the Bible. One is a work of man. It involves assent, affirmation, profession, morality, religious activities. The other is a work of God. It involves a new birth, a new heart, a new life, genuine repentance, and living faith. James, in James chapter 2, he would call this living faith versus dead faith. He's going to argue that in James chapter 2. So let's turn there real quick, because this is a really important scripture to understand in biblical assurance. I don't expect all this to sink in today. Okay? This is a lot. I'm trying to give you guys a lot of information so you can go home and just go through these texts over and over in your mind so that you can walk people through this. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, some people begin to think that James is going to argue for works-based salvation. Luther believed that for a while. He didn't like this text. But what Luther missed, what James is doing, is James understands the new birth. James understands that genuine saving faith comes from the new birth, which brings a new heart with new desires. And with new desires and new heart, that brings about a new way of life, or we could say works. Okay, so James knows that genuine saving faith comes from the new birth, which also produces a way of life or works. And so whenever you have genuine saving faith, you always have accompanied with it works. Because they're wrought of the same thing, which is the new birth. And that's what James is arguing. He's saying, if you've got genuine saving faith, you're going to have works. And that's what the book of 1 John is testing, those things. So he's not preaching salvation by works. Let's look at verse 18. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And this is the important statement. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you that my faith is real by the evidence of my life being transformed. And it's not just a said dead faith. It's living faith from the new birth. It produces faith in Christ, but it's always accompanied with works or a new way of life. Look at verse 19. You see, and it's, James is great because he knows what they're going to argue. They're going to say, but I believe. That's what they're going to argue. So he says in verse 19, you believe there's one, God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In other words, what? So what? So what? You believe. It's mental assent. It's mere profession. It's human from its origin. What is of the flesh begets the flesh. What's of the Spirit begets the Spirit, though. Everything these guys are talking about is flesh. James is saying it's got to be from the Spirit or it's nothing. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? He's not so gentle. If you said that to someone today, who do you think you are? You're so judgmental. I'm not saying you should go around calling everybody a fool. But James is trying to make a point here. That when you are confronting someone on the reality of eternal life, it will be uncomfortable. Love them enough to tell the truth. As one person said, if a doctor knew you were sick and had evidence of it, but out of fear for how you respond, he didn't tell you about it, he would be sued for malpractice. But we, seeing evidence of false conversion for fear of losing a friend or family member or an uncomfortable situation, keep our mouth shut, we should be sued. That's just evil. Self-love. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now in verse 21 to 25, he's going to argue that Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works and was counted righteous by sacrificing Isaac on the altar. So he believed God, but he demonstrated that faith through his life of works, putting his son on the altar. So I believe you, demonstrated through my life. And James is saying, see, he's a Christian. And he's arguing that if you just have faith that doesn't produce a way of life or doesn't show itself in works, it's not living, it's dead. And he finally summarizes that in verse 26. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's dead. I believe in God, but my life tells a different story. Well, then you can have no assurance. That's what this says. You can have no assurance in the Bible that you're genuinely saved, no matter what you can profess with your mouth. Okay, last part. After James chapter 2, typically I'll walk someone through 1 John, which we did last week. Okay? Because now I'm going to test their life in light of Scripture. And I'm going to let them do the testing. Because some people live a very moral life up front. And I'm trying to get to the reality of their life and what's going on in their heart. So I'm asking questions as I'm walking them through the book of 1 John. I'm letting them testify about their life. Now, if I know their life, it's someone in my life, I'll say, yeah, but what about this? Or what about that? Well, you're judging. No, I just love you and I'm concerned about that. Okay? So then I'll walk somebody through 1 John, testing their life in light of Scripture. This is why it's not typically one meeting. This is like meeting three or four sometimes. Okay? Now we're working through the deceitfulness of false conversions. This is where the soil is popping up, rising up, getting excited. We deal with the father of lies. This is the test we went through last week. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Whoever makes a practice of righteousness, or does not make a practice of righteousness, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. When I walk someone through that test, typically they'll say, okay, yes, I live a life of sin. Or I've lived a life of sin. They don't deny it a lot of times, but then they'll say this. But I felt bad when I sinned. Or, I knew what I was doing was wrong. So they are living in habitual sin. They have failed the 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 test. They're not finding biblical assurance there's ever been new birth. But they still think they believe because they affirm these things in their mind. And they say, but maybe I am saved because I know I believe. And yes, I failed that test. But I knew what I was doing was wrong. And when I did it, I felt bad. And I'll tell them this. I'll say, well, that's called a conscience. Is what you have. And God has given everyone a conscience, those who are saved and those who are not. And conscience is having a knowledge of right or wrong. So you feeling bad about that doesn't mean you're a Christian. The evidence of genuine Christianity is that you repent of your sin. Or that the Father who has adopted you into his family chastens you in your sin. Also sometimes taken to 2 Corinthians 7:9, godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. That's a really important text to understand. What that teaches is that men can feel guilty of their sin, be embarrassed of their sin, have bad feelings after their sin, but if it doesn't lead to repentance, it's not godly sorrow, it's worldly sorrow. We preached on that a few years ago. Really important text to understand. Taking them through things like discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. Again, I'm just touching these. You need to go back and read and understand these things. And you can see why this could go on for about 6 months probably. All right, last page. What do you say when you've walked someone through biblical assurance and you have concerns about the genuineness of their faith? So you've walked them through, they can articulate the gospel, they say they believe, they go to church, they're religious, but you've walked them through and there's just great concern in light of their life. They failed some tests. I typically would say this. In light of the things we've gone through together and the fruit that your life bears that you told me about, I have a lot of concerns about the genuineness of your faith. It appears you may have dead faith. And that's not a fun, comfortable... And I'm not... I'll tell them, listen, I'm not your judge. But I'm trying to walk through what the Scriptures teach. There's a filter here. And we keep putting your life through the filter and it keeps getting stuck. And I'm really concerned. I know you can articulate the gospel. I know you were raised in a Christian home. I know you go to church. But your life does not bear the fruit of the new birth because it keeps failing these tests. And let me tell you, if your heart is in the right place like Paul's was in Romans chapter 9, that's going to be better received than if you're just trying to get through something or just trying to close a deal. You've got to love these people. If I see humility in them, I will encourage them in the grace of God that we're walking through this now as opposed to coming to this reality on the day of judgment. I will say, what grace of God that He has given to you that we are talking about this right now, this side of eternity, rather than at the judgment seat when mercy is gone forever. God is very gracious to you. God is very, very gracious to you. So I'll walk them through that. Then I'll take them to Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell them it's important that you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And typically this will lead to just more meetings. Just keep going through these things. Keep going through these things. It's vital that we help them to see that you're not calling them, or if I'm talking to you today and you're failing these tests, I'm not calling you to do. I'm not calling you to try to put on this fruit of the new birth. This is where it can. You might invest a couple of weeks going through this and you get to this point and all they're thinking is, well, I believe, so all I need to do is go bear this fruit and then I'm in. And what they just did is they took works, put it in the gospel, and it's a different gospel, and it won't save. They're trying to earn their way in now. It's so deceptive, all this path. There's so many areas to fall into. Most people see this as a call to start doing. Okay, I'm going to put on this no sin stuff. I'm going to start loving the brethren more. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to love the Word of God more. I'm not going to do it begrudgingly. No, those are all byproducts of the new birth. You can't just do those things. They assume, well, I already believe, I just need to put on this fruit and I'm good. When in reality, they need to be born again and there's nothing they can do to be born again. And then they'll say, well, what do I do? That's when you walk them through the gospel, tell them they are lost and need to be saved, and call them to repent and believe. And they'll say, well, how will I know if it's real this time then? Because I thought I did that before. And then you just tell them this. If it's real, your life will begin to bear these fruits. But what if it's not real? Well, where else are you going to go? There's nowhere else to go. You're at the mercy of God here. And I'll just encourage them again. Christ has accomplished everything. He has already accomplished forgiveness. He's accomplished righteousness for you. And He demands and commands you to repent and believe. And I'll just keep going through the gospel with them, going through the gospel, calling them to repent and believe, because why? We don't close this deal. We don't close this deal. The Lord does. When the wind blows. So I'm praying through this whole time and saying, oh God, let the wind blow. Let the wind blow. And I'll boast in Christ again. My sister rejected this conversation for so long and got so angry with me. And she told me, I hate talking to you. I hate you. I don't want to be around you. My brother-in-law would not even be in the same room with me. I'd walk in and he'd get up and he'd walk out. I just kept praying because the wind's going to blow or nothing's going to happen. And the wind blew. And my phone rings constantly from those two. Because they want to tell me about Jesus. And they're concerned about all those people around them now. Why can't they see, Jesse? Why can't they see that they're just living a lie? They're only fooling themselves. Oh, because I couldn't see before. Because I was lost. And I wasn't born again. I just want to encourage you all. This is a lot of work. It takes time. So, give up fruitless temporal things. And give your life to eternal things. The gospel, assurance, studying these things, praying for these things, laboring with people through these things, and nurturing your heart to be right. Amen? Let's pray. God, would you propel all of us to go and study, to meditate, memorize, just repeat these things over and over. And in doing so, we'll see how glorious this gospel is, and we will be amazed by you. So it'll be multi-impacting, Father. But I pray that we would be about your things and eternal things and not temporal things. That our lives would be given to these things and understanding and knowing the gospel and assurance and what these things mean and what you've done in us. Help us. Don't let us be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. God, I pray in the name of Jesus for anyone in here again who is lost, who just maybe has failed these tests, who has given assent, but they do not bear the fruit of the new birth, that today you would be gracious and awaken them to truth. And I pray that if they need to go through things, that people would be willing to sit and go through for as long as it takes, because God, your glory is worth it. So help us to understand these things, to retain what is good according to your word and hold fast to it, to be given to it, and to give our lives to these things because you're worthy. We love you. We praise you. Would you bless our time today as we join again at AJ's? Bless the conversations. Let them be rich in Christ, edifying and building up. And we thank you for your grace upon us, because we were blind and dead, and you awakened us. So all glory be to you and the gospel, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.